my 40th birthday a couple years ago, I had a friend of mine who came from out of town, and she prayed this prayer of blessing for me, and for whatever reason, I am just reminded of it now and just want to say it to you. She prayed, "Ryan, may the Lord's sorrow and his joy be your constant companions." And I think as we look into this topic of healing, I think sorrow and joy are always intermixed and intertwined. And if we're going to step into the healing that God has for us, both his sorrow and his joy will be part of that. And so I want to begin today by asking you this question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? In John chapter 5, Jesus asked this question to a person who had been disabled and who had heard about this mysterious pool that supposedly had healing powers. And this man had been lying next to this pool for 38 years, hoping that someday he would be able to get into that pool and to be healed. 38 years waiting for someone to come along and to help him into the pool so that he could be healed. And Jesus came to that man and asked him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Lord, we ask that today and over the next 12 weeks and much beyond that, that we would hear that question for each of us, and that we would respond and be open to you to do whatever healing work you want to do in us. Make us open and willing and vulnerable to you and to one another so that we can experience the healing that you want to do in us. Amen. A couple years back, our elders began praying and discussing about our church's mission and vision for the future. And our plan as we began to do that, it was probably more my plan, was to begin to put together some goals and objectives for our vision for the next 5 to 10 years. And somewhere early along in that process, God shifted our attention. You have wise elders here at Broadway. And rather than making some plans and setting some goals for the future, we began to ask questions about who we are, about our identity at Broadway Christian Church. What makes Broadway Christian Church, Broadway Christian Church? What are the unique traits that God has given to us? There are hundreds of different local churches that gather in our city, but there is only one Church of Jesus Christ in our city. And we believe that our local congregation has been created by God with unique traits and characteristics to carry out our particular role in the mission of God in our city. So Pathway Community Church and Blackhawk Church and New Covenant Worship Center and the Lutheran and Catholic churches and the missionary churches in our city and the hundreds of other Christian churches throughout our city all have their unique calling. In God's plan, He takes the passions of the leaders and the gifts of the people in these particular congregations and also the needs of the place where that congregation is located. And he brings those passions and those gifts and the needs of that place, and he shapes congregations into who he wants them to be. And that's been true of us here at Broadway. And in the past, the passions of the leaders and the gifts and passions that you have are joined together with the unique needs of this location, our building here downtown, as well as the needs in your neighborhoods and your workplaces, and God has been shaping us into who we are today. And so during that season of prayer and discernment, and in conversation with dozens of different people in our church, some people who have been here for a very long time, and other people who are very new, we came to name 4 key traits of our church. 4 key traits. These four are steadfast worship, healing community, uncommon unity, and faithful witness. Do you remember these? So last fall, we put together a 12-week curriculum that our small groups went through, and we preached through 12 weeks, these four different key traits of our church here at Broadway. And over the next 12 weeks, we are going to specifically dive more deeply into this one trait of healing community. What it means for us at Broadway to be a healing community. And so, if you haven't noticed already, there is some curriculum there at the back. Many of the small groups are beginning this week or next week to begin to walk through those. Just a quick note, if you are in a small group, it's most likely that your leader has already picked some of those up. So you don't need to pick up another one today. But if you're not a part of a small group or if you don't think your leader has picked that up yet, please feel free to take one at the back. And just to kind of give you a bit of an overview of where we're going over these next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about a few different things. We're going to be talking about God's vision for a healing community. We're also going to be talking about certain practices of a healing community. What kind of things do we do as a church to participate in the healing that God wants to do in us and in our community? So things like confession and forgiveness, self-examination, learning to listen well to one another, the importance of laughter and play, that's a practice of a healing community. Learning how and when to lay on of hands and to pray for physical healing, that's a practice of healing community that we're going to talk about. So there'll be, I think, six different weeks where we're going to be talking about certain practices that we do at Broadway to participate in God's healing. And then last, we'll talk about the fruit of a healing community. Luke talked about this just a moment ago, that God wants to take the healing that he does in our life so that would overflow into the lives of hurting, broken, lonely people around us. And so that we would be agents of the healing that God wants to do. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, that we would be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. And so the healing that God wants to do in us, this isn't just about a bunch of like navel gazing and figuring out, you know, what's going on in us that's important. And God wants to take whatever he's going to do inside of us so that it overflows into others. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I just want to take a look at a story from Matthew chapter 9. This is the story of Jesus finding a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. The story begins at verse 9. Now, we don't know all of the background for why Jesus sought out this particular tax collector named Matthew. But what we do know is that tax collectors in general, Matthew included, would have been considered a traitor, would have been considered an outsider, someone that people didn't respect. If you were an Israelite, a tax collector was someone who had partnered up with the Romans, who were their enemies, in order to somehow get rich for themselves. And so these people were considered traitors. He was an outsider, considered one of the worst kinds of sinners. But Jesus comes to Matthew at his tax collecting booth, and he says to him, "Come and follow me." And Matthew did. And that night, Jesus went to Matthew's house for dinner. And some of the respectable Jewish leaders of that time, those who people respected, they were called the Pharisees. They started grumbling about this and asked Jesus' disciples why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Do you remember how Jesus responded? Let's listen. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to people who knew that they were sick and in need. Now, of course, the Pharisees were just as sick as Matthew, but they didn't know it. They needed Jesus, but they couldn't see their need for Jesus. There is something about the character of our congregation, Broadway Christian Church, that connects with this story. We know that Jesus came to people who were sick, and that he has made our church a hospital for those who are spiritually sick. We aren't here because we're all okay. We're here because we know very well that we're not okay, and that we want to find Jesus, the one who can heal us. This doesn't mean that we celebrate our brokenness and our sin. It doesn't mean that we simply resign ourselves to it. But what it does mean is that we're striving to be a community of people who aren't afraid to look at our mess. Just yesterday, one of our girls really needed to clean her room. It had become quite in disarray, and so I began to help her cleaning her room. And I discovered very quickly that the problem was actually much worse than I thought, because I looked under her bed. And over the last weeks and months, when we've told her to clean her room, so what did Dad do? Crawled underneath there, just pulled it all out. Old Kleenex, old cups, crayons, toys, blankets, all kinds of things, brought it all out. That was a painful moment for her, because she knew in that moment what she was about to have to deal with. This week, I received one of the nicest compliments that anyone has ever said to me as a pastor. It said, "You seem to have the ability to have a stomach for spiritual and emotional carnage. Some people lose their stomachs when they see physical blood, and other people are able to tolerate it. It seems like you have the ability to see people's spiritual and emotional carnage and to not lose your stomach." And I think that's true, but as I think back on my life, it hasn't always been true of me. I've learned it from you. I think God has given me that ability as I've watched you walk with hurting and broken people. And you not lose your stomach by seeing the spiritual and emotional carnage of the people that you are ministering to. I've learned it from you, and I thank you. We are, or are striving to be, a hospital for those who are spiritually sick. As I think about this image of a hospital, I think that Broadway does well. If you think about the different parts of a hospital, that I think we do pretty well in the emergency room and in the operating room. Because those places can be really, really messy places. Blood and guts all out in the open. And we are okay with that. We are okay with people being among us whose brokenness is more obvious. While there are some of us that are very good at kind of shoving our stuff under the bed, others aren't very good at that. And we're okay. We're okay with that. And we also know that if we're going to do the work that God wants us to do, we're going to have to bring out some of that stuff from out from under the bed. If God's going to do the work that he wants to do. We know that we have to open up and to show our wounds and to be vulnerable to other people if they're going to be able to help walk with us as we experience healing from our wounds. And that's a really great thing about our church, about the healing community that we're called to be. I think that we are willing, and even if we need to improve in this in all sorts of ways, I'm sure, but we are willing to attend to the acute and severe spiritual problems that God brings our way. However, I think there's some areas where we need to grow. So to stretch this metaphor of a hospital to the next step, I think we're pretty good at stopping the bleeding. But there is a longer and much more involved and oftentimes much more painful process of long-term rehabilitation. And I think that God in this season wants us to equip us and to prepare us to better serve people in that way. The long-term relationships with hurting and lonely and broken people. I think God wants to equip us over the long haul to walk with them as a body. Stopping the bleeding is important. Doing emergency surgery is important. But those measures are only the beginning of a process. And often the healing that God wants to do is a long-term, lifelong process that requires ongoing attention to God and relationship with Him and with other people. And God wants us to equip us as a body to do that better with people. So these 12 weeks, I think, are to equip us as a body to walk long-term with hurting and lonely and broken people, the long process of healing. So the lessons that we've put together in this curriculum, I want to say to you, just kind of give you a bit of a warning that some of what you're going to hear here on Sunday morning, so that you're going to be discussing the kinds of questions that you, Lord willing, will be asking in your small group, may be hard and challenging things for you. It may be part of that process of going up under the bed and pulling some things out that you've long forgotten or had stuff under there. Some of what we're going to be talking about may have the potential to bring back memories from your past that you would prefer to forget. Some of you may begin to see some hurting and broken and sinful parts about yourself that you've been ignoring for a very long time. Or maybe you didn't even know about them at all. But God in His mercy will reveal it to you now. Looking at those things and discovering them can be very difficult and painful. Some of you may, maybe for the very first time, may be vulnerable with someone and to share a part of your story that maybe you've never shared with anyone else before. And so I just want to give some practical advice as we begin to walk together through this over the next few weeks. Some practical suggestions for us. First of all, listen well and commit to confidentiality. Listen well and commit to confidentiality. When someone is being open and sharing their story, listen to that story. If they're hurting and grieving, don't feel as if you have to come up with a solution to that problem right then and there. I promise you, you probably don't have a solution right then and there. This person is, for the first time, offering their story to you. So listen well. Ask questions. Wonder with them about what's going on in their own heart and what God may want to be doing in them. Listen well and commit to confidentiality. What will destroy this church and this work that God wants to do right now is if we begin talking to everyone else about everyone else's story. So in your small group or if someone says, hey, can I have coffee with you and sit down and share your story, commit to confidentiality. Secondly, be willing to play the role of friend. You don't need to be therapist. You don't need to be pastor. You don't need to be the expert in psychology or psychiatry. You just need to play the role of friend. Companion. After they've shared their story with you on Tuesday night during the small group, how about on Wednesday giving them a call or sending them a text and following up and asking how they're doing? That's the role of friend that we need to play for one another during this time. Be companions to one another. Third, seek out help. Friends, if this time in our church's life begins, that God begins to do some work in you, as you begin to share those stories with your small group leaders, and you feel like you just need some extra help, you need more than just a friend to walk with you. If you need pastoral guidance or spiritual direction or counseling, we have people in our church who have been trained and equipped to do those things, and we also know people in our city who we can refer you to. And so if you just feel like there's just too much going on in here, and you need to unpack that with somebody who's been trained to do that, come and talk to me or another staff member, and we will guide you to help that will be helpful for you. Remember that we're not going to do all of this perfectly. One of the things that hurts me the most as a pastor is to hear a story of someone who comes and said, hey, I had this need, I had this hurt, and the church dropped the ball. And that happens, and it's going to happen. So just be ready to know that you are a hurting and broken person, offering your story to hurting and broken people, we all have the best intentions to walk with one another. And we're going to do that to the best of our capability and our ability, but we're not going to do it perfectly. Just remember that. And last, pray for one another. Friends, we do not do the work of healing. God uses us, but he's the one who does the work of healing in our lives. So if we're going to experience healing, pray for one another. If someone shares your story, that may be the only thing that you need to offer them that day. Can I pray for you? And ask that God would do whatever work he wants to do as you have shared this story with me. So just some practical suggestions as we begin to go forward, and we'll continue to offer some different practical suggestions along the way. Turn to John chapter 5, and I want to go back to this story that I began with, the story of the man who is sitting by the side of the pool, waiting to be healed. Jesus comes to this man, and he asks him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well?" Why would he ask that question to this man? Isn't the answer to that really obvious? He didn't ask him, "Are you sick?" He didn't ask him, "Are you hurting?" He didn't ask him, "Are you suffering?" He asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And this question seemed to have an obvious answer to anyone who was looking in. But interestingly, the man doesn't answer Jesus' question. Verse 7, after Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" the man says this, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus asked him a simple question, a yes or no question even. "Do you want to be healed?" And the man responds with excuses. "I don't have anyone else to help me. There are other people here who have some advantage over me, and they get there more quickly. I'm alone. No one wants to help me. Other people are better off than me." Today we might call this a victim mentality. What he was saying may very well have been true, but he had, it seems, resigned himself to never getting better. Even to the point when he was asked whether he wanted to get well, he ignored the question. I wonder if he even knew the answer to the question, whether he wanted to be healed. But it was a question that this man needed to consider for himself. And as you follow this man's story over the next few verses, what's really interesting is that Jesus does immediately heal him of his physical problems. But this man was never healed spiritually. In fact, what he does is he goes to the Jewish leaders who were against Jesus, and he turns Jesus in for healing him. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again, so stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. There was a deeper healing and restoring of relationship with God that was available to this man, but there appears to be something in him that resisted it. And throughout the scriptures, we find that this man isn't the only one who resisted God's healing purposes for them. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah writes this. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." It's a very nice passage of scripture, right? "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Do you know what the next line is? "But you would have none of it." Think about the Israelites. They were set free from Egypt where they were slaves. They were whipped and beaten, forced to live under the rule of Pharaoh. And within a few weeks of being set free, they were asking to go back. Asking to go back into slavery. And They grumbled for 40 years in the wilderness, always thinking that it would be better back when they were sick and broken slaves in Egypt rather than free on their way to the promised land. And I want to suggest to you that this is a common and very human response to the salvation and healing that God offers to us. We can be attached to our sicknesses and our brokenness and our slavery. Our addictions do something for us. They provide false comfort. They provide false pleasure. And like the man by the pool of water, every one of us has excuses for why we don't pursue the healing that God has for us. I'm alone. No one cares. I don't have anyone who can help me. I'm too far gone. I've done so much. There's no way that God could bring his healing in my life. Or, and this was for me, other people have it way worse off than me. I shouldn't be having these problems. Or other people have it way better than me. Other people got a head start from me. We all have our excuses. And some of them may be true and legitimate obstacles for you. But Jesus is coming to you today and in the next few months, and he's going to be asking you the question, do you want to be healed? And this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Maybe it should be our prayer that Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 just ends right there for us. But the last phrase would not be true of us. And it would not be true of us. That we would be ready to receive what he has for us. Friends, here's the truth. The idea of being healed is a wonderful idea. But when it comes to actually submitting ourselves to God, asking him for help, participating in repentance, learning to be quiet and to trust, being vulnerable with other people who can help us, committing the time and the energy that it takes to be healed, we very often resist. Like the man by the pool, we have our excuses because it's painful and it's hard. I came across this image a few weeks ago, like, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, and I just saved it for this sermon. I thought it was really appropriate for us. It starts at the top, what we think healing will look like. And there's a big graph there that says meditating peacefully. But here's what healing actually looks like. Having difficult conversations. Taking radical responsibility for our actions. Implementing healthy routines. Setting and enforcing boundaries. Unpacking trauma. As Christians, there would be other things that we would put into this graph of repentance and prayer. Confession of sin. Self-examination. And the truth is, most of us have a difficult time taking the steps of being healed. Repentance and honest and vulnerability with other people, taking earnest responsibility for our actions, establishing different routines and patterns in our life, removing ourselves from bad company who don't want what's good for you. Those are hard things to do, often very painful things to do, but they are part of our healing. So friends, do you want to be healed? It's maybe not as simple a question as it maybe seemed when I first answered the question. Maybe you just wanted to say amen right away. We want to set a table for you over the next 12 weeks to begin to enter into and to walk into the healing that God wants to do in your life. It will be up to you submitting to the Lord's help to bring you to a place where you can begin to experience that healing. And friends, this is a long process. It's not anything that's going to happen immediately. Here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, he knows you. He knows your sin. He knows the sin that you have committed. He knows the sin that has been committed against you. He knows every single way that sin has caused the division between you and him, and between you and other people, and between your own soul. And he wants to bring healing in your life. That's the good news. And through the sacrifice that he made on the cross, you and I can have those sins that we have committed forgiven, and we can be restored into a right relationship with him. And that in that relationship with him, and through the power of his resurrected life, we can begin to live into this abundant, healthy, whole life that God has for us. A life where we live by the strength that he gives to us to forgive other people so that these relationships can be mended and made whole. So that we can learn to forgive ourselves for the things that we have done so that our own soul can be healed and we can experience that wholeness that he has for us in the deepest places of ourselves. And he wants to invite us, as we are followers of Jesus together, into a life where we're invited into a community of people, of other sinners who have been redeemed and forgiven. Other sinners who know that they are sinners and who are hurting and who are in need, who can then also, we can walk with them together on their own journey of healing that God wants to do in them. And so we're invited into this healing community here at Broadway Christian Church, where we are people who know we are broken, who we know we need God's healing, and we can take that journey together. We don't have to take it on our own. So would you join me now as we pray for our church as we enter into this season and pray that God would do whatever it is that he wants to do. Lord, I want to begin today by praying for people in this room who have heard what I've had to say today and are scared to death. I pray for courage for them. I pray you give them courage by your Spirit to be open and vulnerable with you and themselves and in the right time with other people who can walk with them. Lord, I pray today for people who have taken the first few steps on this healing journey and are feeling frustrated and angry with you or themselves or with other people. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the fruit from the steps that they have taken. That you begin to renew and restore their soul. Lord, whether it's been days or weeks or months or maybe even years that they have been pursuing this healing that you have for them, whether it be spiritually or emotionally or physically, Lord, we ask today that you would begin to bear fruit in their lives. Renew them. Revive them. We ask that they would begin to see good fruit. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we step into whatever role we need to play for one another, the role of a friend or leader or pastor or counselor or spiritual director or whatever other role we may need to play for people. Lord, I ask for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, the fruit of your Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I pray that these would be evident in us as we patiently and quietly walk with people towards the healing that you have for them. Lord, remind us today that the first and final healing of restoration of our relationship with you is available to us right now. Help us to repent and to surrender and to turn to you and to receive this healing of this relationship between me and you that's been broken because of my sin, because of our sin. So I pray right now that you begin to open us to receive the forgiveness and the mercy that you have for us as we open ourselves to you. We pray these things in Christ's name.